This study is about church discipline. Let me begin by asking the following 8 questions. Number 1, how many sections is 1 Corinthians 5 divided into? Number 2, what's the difference between Ephesians 5 verse 11 and 2 John verses 9 through 11? Number 3, what did Paul wish some people in Galatia would do to themselves? Number 4, is it scriptural to withhold fellowship from someone who has not been formally disciplined by the church? Number 5, if someone is out of fellowship, what 2 things must he do in order to restore fellowship? Number 6, does church discipline ever result in restoring the sinner? Number 7, why do UN sanctions sometimes fail to produce positive results? And number 8, besides restoring a sinner, what 2 other purposes is church discipline designed to accomplish? The church faces 2 types of disciplinary situations. Those not living right but who still attend church services, and those not living right but have stopped attending services. The Bible tells us how to deal with both types of individuals. Let's begin with those who still attend. What should we do with those who still attend but they are living immorally? The Bible addresses this situation. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present with him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Here is an immoral member who still attends the assembly. Verse 1 says he is among you. The immoral man, you see, still assembles with the brethren. Verse 2 says that he must be taken away from among you. You cannot take away someone who has stopped coming. And verse 6 says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is true only if the immoral member is still assembling. If he has quit coming to the assembly, the whole lump or the entire church is not at risk. Notice, if some of the members still hang around this immoral man outside the assembly, they risk becoming leavened by his evil influence. But the whole lump isn't at risk when the immoral man stops attending the assembly. Verse 7 says, purge out the old leaven. Well, it's impossible to purge out someone who's already stopped assembling. So the first half of this chapter is telling us how to deal with someone who is living immorally, they won't repent, and they still assemble with the church. The first 7 verses tell us what to do and why it needs to be done. What needs to be done? When you are gathered together, verse 4, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, verse 5. Why should this be done? That his spirit might be saved, verse 4. And so the whole lump may not become leavened, verse 7. This is a public ceremony that tells the immoral man and everyone who knows about the church that the church does not endorse this kind of behavior. Now let's talk about those who have quit assembling with the church. What should we do with those who have quit coming to the assembly, but they are living immorally? There are 2 extreme positions. I believe neither one is correct. The first extreme is that nothing can be done to some. because no formal ceremony has been conducted by any congregation. Therefore, since there has been no formal ceremony, it's okay to keep company with these people. It's okay to eat with them. And notice, there is no scripture that authorizes having fellowship with an immoral Christian. All the scriptures which address this subject teach association needs to be cut off. The second extreme are those who want the church to begin having formal ceremonies to publicly withdraw from people who have already quit. The formal ceremony we read about in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5, is for the purpose of clearly indicating to the immoral man and to everyone who knows about the church that this person is not part of the church anymore. A formal ceremony is not necessary for a person who has already separated himself. When an immoral man stops coming to the assembly, no one thinks the church condones his immoral behavior. The reputation of the church is not at risk. Nor is the church at risk of becoming leavened. A hospital does not need to quarantine a contagious man who has left the hospital already. Listen carefully now. After the formal ceremony is conducted, the immoral man who had still been assembling is now in the same position as one who separated himself from the assembly. They are in identical positions. Neither man views himself as part of the church anymore. No one who knows about the church views either man as part of the church anymore. The formal ceremony is simply to move the one who still assembles into the same position as one who has already cut himself off from the assembly. So in summary, no formal ceremony needs to be conducted for those who have cut themselves off already. The ceremony is to officially and publicly cut the man off. Those who stop assembling on their own are already officially and publicly recognized as cut off. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul wrote, "I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." If people would cut themselves off, it would save the church the trouble of doing it for them. Once a person has been cut off, we have to decide what to do with them now. Well, the second half of 1 Corinthians 5 tells us how to treat people after they have been cut off. Now, notice, the point I want to emphasize here is that it doesn't matter how the cutting off occurred, whether they cut themselves off or whether they were cut off by the congregation. The question now is, how do we treat these people after they have been cut off? Notice 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13. "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." This tells us how to deal with people once they are no longer part of the church. Two things. Number one, do not keep company with them. Verse 11. This means in or out of the assembly. No limit is placed on this stipulation. Number two, do not even eat with such a person. Verse 11. This means in or out of the assembly. No limit is placed on this stipulation. Reinecker says, quote, "The prohibition evidently includes the church's common meal as well as private entertainment," end quote. Now, whether one cuts himself off or is cut off by the church, once the break is made, we are instructed on how to conduct ourselves around such people. Listen to the apostle. In Ephesians 5, verse 11, he writes, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Have no fellowship is a present imperative verb. It means to stop an action that's already in progress. Literally, the verse means, stop having fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. The Bible says to stop having fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. It is wrong and dangerous to continue fellowship with immoral members. If you are presently having fellowship with immoral church members, Ephesians 5 verse 11 is telling you to stop it. 2 John verses 9 through 11 say, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Ephesians 5 verse 11 is saying, stop having fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. 2 John verses 9 through 11 is saying, don't even begin having fellowship with someone who comes and brings not the doctrine of Christ. Here's an argument. Some argue by saying, but we don't know if he was ever withdrawn from by any congregation. Well, 2 John verses 9 through 11 is describing someone who is not a member of our assembly. He comes to us from some other place. All we know for sure about him is he's not bringing the doctrine that Jesus taught, and he's practicing evil deeds. That's enough. We don't need to know any more. We don't need to call back to his home congregation and see if he was ever withdrawn from in a formal public ceremony. We don't even begin to have fellowship with this person. So, don't even begin to have fellowship with an immoral Christian, 2 John verses 9 through 11. And if you are already fellowshipping them, stop it, Ephesians 5 verse 11. Now let me give an illustration. In Acts chapter 22, verses 24 through 29, the scriptures read like this. The commander ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why the Jews shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take heed what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. The commander answered, with a large sum, I obtained this citizenship. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. Then immediately, those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander also was afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. There are two ways that a man could become a Roman citizen according to this passage. Number one, he could be born a citizen. Or, number two, he could purchase his citizenship. How a person became a citizen was not the important point here. What mattered is the fact that a citizen of Rome could not be scourged without a trial. Here's the application. In the same way, it doesn't matter how someone got out of fellowship, whether they cut themselves off or whether the church cut them off. What matters is they are not in fellowship. Here's another illustration. There are two ways to become a child in someone's family. You're either born into the family or you are adopted. Now, question. What would you think of a man and a woman who treated one child better than another child? The natural-born child was always favored over the adopted child. What would you think about that? Well, you'd be outraged. You would argue, it doesn't matter how the child got into the family. The point is, he is in the family. He should be treated equally with the child who was born into the family. There should be no difference. Well, here's the application. The same thing is also true in regards to someone who is out of fellowship with God and the church. It doesn't matter if they cut themselves off or if the church cut them off. The point is, they are out of fellowship and should be treated accordingly. Here's another illustration. There are two ways Christians find themselves married to an unbeliever. Some are already married. When they first hear the gospel, they obey, but their spouse doesn't, and so they find themselves married now to an unbeliever. Others marry outside the church. The question becomes, what should a person who is married to an unbeliever do? Now, it won't do any good to say they shouldn't have married outside the church to begin with, because they already have. What should they do now? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 13 says, "But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And the woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." This passage doesn't speak to the issue of how they got into this marriage. The passage only tells what someone should do when they find themselves married to an unbeliever. So, here's the application. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, and Ephesians 5, 11, do not address the issue of how someone got outside of fellowship with the church. These verses only tell us what should be done after the fellowship has been broken off. Now, question. Once a person is out of fellowship, how do they get back into fellowship with God and the church? Do we believe there are two separate plans for getting people right with God? Would anyone argue that a person who cuts himself off must do one thing, but a person who is cut off by the church must do something else? Listen, it doesn't matter how they got out of fellowship. They each must do the same thing to get back into fellowship. Well, what must they do? 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Look carefully at these verses. The Bible says in verse 6, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie." Now, it doesn't matter if a formal ceremony was conducted by some congregation or not. If a person is walking in darkness, they are not in fellowship with God. Question, why? Why aren't they in fellowship with God? Well, verse 5 tells us, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." There is no Bible authority whatsoever to say someone in darkness is still in fellowship with God, and we must fellowship that person until a formal ceremony is conducted by some congregation. Notice, if God doesn't have fellowship with someone, we better not be having fellowship with them either. Now, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Here is who we have fellowship with, those walking in the light. Matthew chapter 12, verses 47 through 50 reads, "Then one said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But he answered and said to the one who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Now, those who continue to walk in darkness are not in fellowship with the Lord nor his people. They are only deceiving themselves if they think they are in fellowship with God, 1 John 1, verse 6. And if we extend fellowship to them, we are helping to deceive them. We are reinforcing the false security they already think they have. Verse 7 of 1 John 1 says, "If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins." Here's the second benefit of walking in the light. The first benefit is fellowship. The second benefit is forgiveness, continual forgiveness. The passage goes on. In 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Here then are the steps to get back into the light: confession to God in prayer and a return to walking in the light, verse 7. over and over this is taught. In 1 John chapter 2, I'm reading verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The Bible says, the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Corrective church discipline is for three purposes. First, to restore the sinner. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, the Bible says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Notice the word may. The sinner has a free will, you know. He can choose to remain lost no matter what. But notice, part of the problem is discipline is rarely done correctly. There are always a few people who, for one reason or another, will not go along with the discipline. Let me illustrate. Many people were upset with President George Bush for invading Iraq. They wanted to try UN sanctions a little bit longer. But President Bush pointed out that sanctions weren't working. Why? Because countries like France were not willing to go along with the sanctions. If one country cuts off food supplies to Iraq, but another country continues and even increases food supplies, well, you may rest assured the sanctions are not going to work. If all the countries would work together and cut off Iraq, then sanctions might work. Well, here's the application. If everyone, including family, would join together in church discipline, we might see it working to restore the sinner. But when a sinner can have his sin with no repercussions, there's very little incentive to do any changing. Now, does the church discipline ever restore a sinner? Well, it did in the case of the immoral man in Corinth. I want you to notice 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm reading verses 6 through 8. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. So there you have it. It can work. It worked here. But if the sinner never repents, we still have one more thing to think about. And that brings up the second purpose of church discipline. That is, to protect the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, the Bible says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Sin is contagious, you see. If it's tolerated, it's going to spread, affecting us individually, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, and congregationally. The third purpose of church discipline is to show our loyalty to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm reading verses 6 through 9. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for, listen now, To this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. You see, when people argue that church discipline doesn't work, they're arguing with the Lord. They're not arguing with me or with any other brother. This is a test of our faith. Do we believe the Scriptures enough to do what they say? If the Lord told us to stand on our heads, we better get on our heads rather than arguing that it wouldn't do any good. Now, in summary, discipline is not just for the sake of the one who is being disciplined. It is true that even if discipline is carried out correctly, the sinner may not be restored. But restoration is not the only purpose of discipline. We have to think about the purity of the church. And we have to think about the salvation of our own souls. Are we willing to do what the Lord said in everything? Now, in closing, let me remind you about what we have studied. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is divided into two sections. Verses 1 through 8 is the first section, and it tells us to purge out the one who is immoral, but who is still attending the assembly of the church. And then verses 9 through 13 is the second division of the chapter, and it tells us how to treat the immoral member after he has been purged out. We also learned in Ephesians 5, verse 11, we are to stop fellowshipping with unfruitful works of darkness. This is a passage that forbids an action already in progress. Then we looked at 2 John, verses 9 through 11. It tells us don't even begin fellowshipping evil people who come to us. We do not have to have a formal ceremony for those who have already cut themselves off. There is no scripture for this, and the formal ceremony would not cut them off any more than they are already cut off. We learned that no matter how people have been cut off, whether they cut themselves off or whether they were cut off by the church, we are not to associate with these people and we're not to eat with them. We learned that if these people want to get back into fellowship, they must do two things. They must begin walking in the light, 1 John 1, verse 7, and they must confess their sins to God and pray for forgiveness, 1 John 1, verses 8 through 9. And finally, we saw discipline is for more than restoring the sinner. He may never repent. We have to think about two other things: protecting the church from corruption, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, and we have to think about obeying what the Lord commanded to show our loyalty to Him, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9.